Okay, good morning. We want to welcome everyone here, a special welcome to our visitors. My hands instinctively just want to turn right to Romans, but we are done with our series in Romans, and I did enjoy it. I didn't get to end the series, but I just wanted to thank you guys for I could feel it when you're preaching. I don't know if Steve noticed this too, but you can feel when the audience is connected, and I felt like in the book of Romans, you guys did a great job of connecting with us and just following along, and I learned a lot. I felt like I learned more when I preach than probably than you guys do maybe when you're listening. So it's interesting where this sermon's going today. On Monday, I was kind of not sure what I wanted to preach about, because once you're used to preaching in a series, you kind of know what's happening next. And I just went back and forth. I wasn't sure what to do. It's ironic that Pat kind of talked a little bit about Lee Byler here. You know, today's his funeral. And I didn't know him well. I'd met him a couple times, but you know, he's a middle-aged man who had a brain tumor and passed away this week, and he leaves behind a family with young children. And there was just an accumulation of things. I had another friend, he goes to Farallon, his name's Harvey Geiser, he passed away too, very unexpectedly, just at his desk. His heart quit, and passed away as well. And it got me thinking about, is life fair? And that's kind of a loaded question, because, you know, it depends on who's asking the question, if life is fair or not. And so that's kind of what I'm gonna talk about a bit today. Is life fair? And you can't really ask that question without, you know, understanding a little bit of who God is, and we're going to look at that. And so our text is actually going to be out of Job. And before I get into that a little bit, I just started thinking, you know, of just all the different things that, I don't know, is it maybe just January? Has this January been a little bit dreary? It's like kind of gray and I don't know, it feels a little depressing. I'm just going to be right out there and honest with you. I just have kind of been in this weird funk this week where it's just kind of depressing. And there just seems like there's this, you know, it's a new year and you're supposed to be excited and pumped up and getting ready to tackle the new year. But I'm not there, I'm going to be honest with you. Kind of in this, it's just I've been hearing so much bad news and different things keep going on. And I don't know if there's, you know, you talk about there's this, after you get back from vacation, let's say you went on vacation in Florida this Christmas, and you get back and you're starting your job again, and then first credit card bill comes and you forgot all the money you spent for Christmas, and now you got to pay that. That makes you feel a little bit down. And there's just, you know, illness. Maybe you're not feeling good. Maybe, you know, my daughter, she has bronchitis. She's not here today. And I've been fighting this throat thing. And it just this accumulation, I kind of keep thinking, you know, man, like, God, why do you allow all this suffering? Like, couldn't you just make it just so it's a little bit easier for us? And you just think about throughout the world, you know, there was an airliner that was flying over Iran with very unsuspecting people that got shot out by a missile, and they all died. And that doesn't seem fair. And you look at, I think this past summer in Japan, there was a heat wave that went through there. It's like 106 degrees, and 160 people died just from heat. And throughout even the past couple of years, you know, in the 90s, I remember there was that tsunami. We kind of forget this stuff. I had to Google some of it, but we forget this stuff. In Bangladesh, there was a giant flood that killed over 600,000 people, kind of in one big kind of catastrophic event. And you kind of look, it's like, is that fair? And there's good people that are suffering and hurting in the world. And I want to focus a little bit on not maybe the suffering that comes from living a sinful, immoral life, but I want to focus a little bit on, you know, Christian people, believers, people who are of faith that have bad things that happen to them. Last year, you know, we maybe have had maybe injuries, maybe we've lost a loved one. There's a lot of things that have happened here in our church. And I can honestly say I have a pretty good life. I was thinking I'm going to lead off this. You know, I really haven't experienced much suffering. And then last night about 12:30, and this is, I'm going to temper this. This is not tragedy. But last night, about 12:30, we had this really bad windstorm that kind of blew up. And I'm sitting there listening. I was like, man, that's really windy outside. And then I hear this just tremendous crash, and my whole house shook. And I'm like, what on earth is that? And so I get up, and I'm like, we have a split level, so I'm upstairs, and I'm running down the steps, and I look, and if you don't know, we're doing a renovation on our house, and so like part of our house is kind of tore up. I mean, it's just drywall everywhere. It's a mess. And I see this orange glow in my house, and I'm like, our house is on fire. And so I go turn around, I go tear up the steps, and go like, I'm going to have to wake up my family and tell them our house is on fire, and we got to get out. And I thought about, now, wait a second, like, I didn't smell anything. So I went back down, and here, I forgot, we had hooked up this heater, and it has kind of an orange glow to it, and it was bouncing it off the drywall, and it made this whole side of the house look kind of orangey. But I was like, well, still this crash, and I look out, and here a giant tree has fallen right on top of my house. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, God, I mean, I'm not going to talk about suffering today, but you do really have to do that, you know, of all things. I usually get up in the mornings, on Sunday mornings. I usually like write my sermon out during the week, and then I'll type it out on Sunday mornings because it kind of just helps me refresh it. And I'm sitting there and I'm looking straight out our patio window at this giant tree just going straight up over my house as I'm typing. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So, and that's a minor thing. I mean, like, trees falling on houses, I mean, it does happen. It's not, nobody died. But it was kind of ironic how that kind of ended up. But one thing that we're going to find out in life, and whether you have really experienced pain or suffering or loss or anything like that, if you haven't, you're probably going to. It's just inevitable. The fact that we're humans, the fact that we're living, suffering is one of those universal, timeless things that happens to each one of us, no matter what. In fact, basic discipleship, if you just talk about being a Christian, just basic discipleship equals suffering. Just that whole becoming a Christian. We talked a little bit about this in our instruction class today. You know, if you're a Christian, you're probably going to suffer. You know, Jesus said, their memory verse was to take up the cross daily. Cross is not a fun thing to take up. James 1, 2, and 4 says, consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So we have to ask this question, is life fair? So why do these things that happen? Like, why are these catastrophes? Why does all this start to happen? And one thing that I've been a Christian for a number of years, and one thing as I've gone to church and as I've read my Bible and as I've gone closer with Jesus, one of the things that I keep seeing over and over again is Satan is trying to destroy your faith. And that's what he's doing continually. And whether he does it in circumstances that he brings out, whether it's events that happen in your life, his whole entire goal is to destroy your faith. He's a killer. He wants to see Christians crash and burn. And at the same time, God is working kind of in tandem against that, and he's trying to strengthen and to bolster your faith. So you have Satan over here. He's trying to make your faith. He's trying to make you question or reject it. And we sometimes see here as Christians, we will not maybe flat out reject God, but we question his sovereignty during our suffering. We kind of question, I was like, does God really care about me? Does he really care that this stuff is happening to me? Maybe I experienced an injury. Maybe maybe I've been sick for a long time. Maybe I just recently, this week actually too, this week was a crazy week. This week I had a relative of mine just found out she has cancer, you know, all over her body. And it's just one of those things, like, what? How does that just start to happen? And so us as faulty, frail-minded, closed-minded humans, we struggle to answer this question, why, when we need to have the assurance that God is wise, God is good, God is just, and he's absolutely sovereign no matter what our limitations and of our thinking is. God is sovereign no matter what. So I'm hoping this morning we can look at our lives and we can see the suffering that we kind of face, and we can say that, you know, Satan maybe meant that for evil, but God always gives hope and strength. God always does that. And I'm going to tell you something that you probably already know, that nothing surprises God. Anything that's happened to you, anything that you've gone through, it's not a surprise to God. It might be a surprise to you, but it's not a surprise to God. And, you know, I think maybe we forget that sometimes our suffering is an appointed way for actually the gospel to be spread. A prime example of this is actually Paul. If you look at Paul, through his suffering, it seemed like the Bible was expanded, or the word of the gospel was expanded throughout the known world. In fact, most of his letters he wrote is while he was sitting in prison. And I thought about this, you know, I wonder if God was maybe up there thinking, you know, like, Paul is doing such a good job of planting churches all over the place. I mean, he's planting churches everywhere. But I need somebody to write some letters of encouragement to those churches. I'm going to get him thrown in jail for a bit. He doesn't understand this, but it's going to give him a little break, and he's going to write some letters. You know, Paul probably wasn't thinking that way, but that's what happened. So God can orchestrate these things, even though we don't see the big picture. Paul might see this as like, look, I'm thrown in prison again. Are you kidding me? But, you know, I do have some time now, and so I'm going to write a letter to the Romans, and I'm going to write a letter to, you know, whatever church. And so we benefit from that today. I'm not sure how if that goes that way, but I'm just using a little bit of creative license there. So let's turn to our text here in Job. Book of Job, it's kind of squashed between Esther and Psalms. And fascinating book. It's one of probably the main books of the Bible. When people think about suffering, they think about Job. Job was kind of synonymous with suffering. If there was a guy that could put up with heartache, and if he could ask the question, is life fair, Job is probably the man that could have definitely had his opinion on that. And Job is kind of a unique book because it gives us this insight into what is God thinking when it comes to the human experience. We kind of get a little tiny taste of what goes on behind the scenes in the supernatural realm that we often don't see. And so a little background here on the book of Job. One thing I want to stress is that Job was a real person. I've read Job a number of times, and sometimes I read it and I think, like, there's no way this guy was real. Like, this has to be some kind of parable or allegory or some really good story. But Job was a real person. He was quoted in James. It says James quoted him saying the steadfastness of Job. Ezekiel quoted him as a person. We think he was a contemporary of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so he was living kind of in that time. So even though the book of Job is up close to Esther and in the Psalms, it would actually fit better kind of in Genesis somewhere. And we don't know a whole lot about Job. We know he lived in the land of Uz, which was just outside of Israel. It was considered the land of the east, so it could have possibly been the same area where the wise men came from when they came to give gifts to Jesus. And the other thing that was kind of interesting is we don't really know if Job was a Jew or not. Even though he's featured a lot of times in Jewish history, we don't know if Job was a Jew because if he is a contemporary of Abraham, we don't really have a good pattern of his lineage. So we don't really know a lot about him. Some people say Moses wrote the book. Others say, people say Ezekiel wrote it. But no matter who wrote it, the writing style is very unique. The dialogue that's in there is very unique, and it has exceptional prose and poetry that go into it. So with that in mind, let's start in chapter 1. We're going to read the entire first chapter. There was a certain man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. And very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land? But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another. The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe, and he shaved his head. And he fell on the ground and worshipped, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for the reading of your word. We want to thank you for the Bible, that we have it, and that we can take it, and we can look at the story of Job, and we can examine his life, and we can apply it to ours. And we can have confidence and faith, dear God, that you are faithful, that no matter what happens to us, you're ultimately in control. We just invite your Holy Spirit here. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we look at chapter 1, verse 1. It gives you an introduction to who Job was. It says he was a blameless and upright. There was similar wording is found in Genesis when it was going to describe Noah. He's one that feared God. He turned away from evil. He had nothing to do with evil. He would conscientiously turn against it. And if suffering was an intended punishment for evil, Job was definitely not that guy. So sometimes we say, you know, well, if you're doing evil, you're going to get punished. But Job, there was no flaw to Job. You know, he was a holy, righteous person. So if the intent was to punish Job for something they did wrong, it wasn't going to fly. Job had an impeccable reputation. And above all, he feared and reverenced God. And basically, he was this kind of poster boy for God. He was a godly person. He was someone that God was actually proud of. We see that, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later on. Not only was Job a righteous, godly person, but if you look at verse 2 and 3, he was a rich guy. And I don't think Job just got this from an inheritance. I think Job was a hardworking person. And not only was he rich, I mean, he was, you know, you call it filthy rich. I mean, he had a lot of money. You don't come up with, you know, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 donkeys just by sitting on your thumbs and twiddling them all day. So Job had it. Job had it made. He was a very wealthy person. And we also get a little bit of an interesting glimpse of how Job honored and feared God in the way he treated his family. It said, you know, it looked like on their birthdays, I'm kind of assuming it says on his day, they would kind of have a birthday party and they would have a good time. It looks like his kids enjoyed life. They would have a good time. And Job was a little bit worried about maybe everything that they did. You know, that's kind of a typical parent there. You're not sure, you know, everything your kid's doing. You want them to follow God. You want them to be a Christian. You want them to serve God with all their hearts. And so Job was extremely jealous for God's honor. And what he would do is he would sacrifice for his kids. Like, this is the Old Testament. So what he would do is he would sacrifice this sacrifice for his kids just in case they did something wrong. So you could see here that Job was just, he was a very conscientious, very God-honoring person. So I want to skip down to verse 13. We're kind of going to skip over what the testing is here. And we're going to go kind of what happened to Job, Job's calamity. And What's crazy is this all happens in, I would think, is about a 24-hour period. It might have been a 12-hour period. So Job basically lost all his oxen, donkey, servants. Fire from heaven killed all his sheep. Raiders took all his camels. And to top it all off, a tornado came along and wiped out his family besides him and his wife. Like, you want to talk about a person that could sit there and say, you know what, life is not treating me fairly. There is something going on here. And the other thing you have to think about, you know, Job didn't, he didn't have insurance. He wasn't thinking, okay, I can replace all that. I mean, this was his family. He couldn't replace his kids. Job 9:18 says that I don't even have time to catch a breath. So many things happened to me that were so bad, I didn't even have time to catch a breath. And I wondered if Job didn't sit here thinking, you know, what is going on here? Like, what's happening to me? I mean, I want you to wrap your mind around who Job was. I mean, he was probably a middle-aged guy. He had his kids. They had their own home. He was living a pretty good, prosperous life. Up to this point, we don't really know that Job went through a whole lot of heartache or suffering or pain. But then when it came in a big way. And so nothing like this had ever happened before. And sometimes in order for us to understand what is going on in our world, we have to actually look in another world to understand it. And I want you to follow with me on that, because what happens is in verse 6, if you look at verse 6, is it gives us a little glimpse of what goes on in the other world. And we see here that Satan is still using his slippery tactics. It says he appeared among the others when the sons of God presented themselves to God. And I don't understand the theology behind this. I don't know how God and Satan end up in the same place. That, I think, could be a whole other sermon. I'll have to study on that. Steve, maybe you can preach on it sometime, but it seems like there's some messed up theology here of how Satan showed up in heaven and presented himself to God. But anyway, there's a little dialogue that we see here. God's like, hey, what's up? And Satan's like, not much. I'm just cruising around the world, going back and forth on it. And God right away is like, you know what? Have you seen my guy Job? I have a guy down there, he is an outstanding man. In fact, you're not going to find anybody quite like him in the world. He's without reproach, he's blameless. Kind of reminds me of the story of there was this diamond thief. He was snuck into this jeweler, and it was late at night, and the owner ran into him. He's like, so what are you doing in my shop? And he's like, nothing, I'm just looking. He's like, did you see that big diamond in the front? You know, I think that's kind of what God was so proud of his big diamond. He was so proud of Job. He's like, do you see that? Do you see the kind of guy that he is? Satan knew who Job was. He didn't need God to point him out. And when we fear and honor God, we're actually going to have a target on our back. I think Satan had tried for a long time to get Job. I think he was that kind of prize that he was like, I wish I could get Job to stumble. And so he asked the question to God. He said, isn't the reason that Job loves you is because everything you do for him? Isn't it the hedge of protection? You've blessed his hands of possessions. You've increased his land. Isn't that the reason Job loves you? And here's a couple things that we can see here that Satan obviously knew as a Christian, this is what Job had. God takes care of his people. He does bless his people, but that's not why Job honored and feared God. The other thing we have to remember is that Satan hates us. He has complete and utter contempt for us. He hated Job. He wanted to destroy Job. I mean, like, he didn't even acknowledge, really, if you read through this, he really didn't acknowledge who Job was. He just said the only reason he's doing all that is because you do stuff for him. So Satan asks a million-dollar question. If you take it all away, will he still love you? If you take everything he has away, is Job still going to love you? And that's really what the book is all about. And it's really, if you ask the question, is life fair, what it's all about? Because is Satan right? Does Job love God, or does he love himself and his possessions more? And at this point, God could have said, you know what, I know Job's heart. He loves me. He's one of my, you know, he's my guy down there in the earth. He does everything perfect. But God used this as an opportunity to have a personal victory over Satan, and he took it. So he allowed Satan to test Job. And one thing we find here, that Satan can't do anything without God's permission. And then we go to verse 12. And he says, do what you have to do to him, just don't kill him. And Satan left. So we see how Job responded. Verse 20. If we just had what had happened to Job, if we had this calamity that happened to Job, how would we respond? And we see that Job kind of had this grief, but he had something that surprised me. I don't know if I really seen this before, but it said he worshiped. It says he fell on the ground and worshiped. And I can tell you right now that if stuff like this had happened to me, worshiping would be the last thing that I was thinking about. I'm not thinking about singing or praising God or even glorifying God. That would be the last thing that I'd be thinking about. Job had lost everything, and his response was in sharp contrast to what Satan was expecting. I think Satan had preconceived in his mind what was going to happen. He thought, you know what? Job's going to crack here. I'm going to get him if I can take all this away. But it said, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And so the superior worth of God became evident to all that were witnessed there. I kind of think, and I want to visualize this, I think all those angels were up in heaven, and I think Satan was probably there and God was there, and they were all waiting to see how Job was going to respond to this. Was he going to respond and say, you know what, it's not worth it. My possessions, my family was more important than God is. But when Job acknowledged that the superior worth of God was more than anything else, that's when he won. And that's when he answered the question, is life fair? Job proved once again that nothing will shake his confidence in the sovereignty of God. Comforts and calamity both come from the hand of God, but our faith needs to exhibit this. And I can just see, you know, I can see Satan kind of slinking off after that kind of epic event, because if you read in chapter 2, Satan starts, and I'm not going to get in there because I'm running short on time, but Satan actually attacked his health, and he brought out boils. He made it so that Job was basically disfigured. His friends showed up to visit him. They didn't even recognize him. That's how bad he looked. And Satan thought, you know what, if I could attack his health, then he's going to give up on God. He's going to say, you know what, it's not worth it. So Satan leaves defeated and crushed, and God has once been glorified, and his name has been made great. And really, that is why we suffer. Because I want to wrap it up into two things. Satan wants to destroy our joy in God, and God wants to magnify his worth in the lives of his people. And sometimes I think when we suffer, it's because God is wanting to magnify his worth, his value in our life. So you have to look at that, and sometimes that's hard to understand. And I'm not going to claim to say that I understand it. I'm not going to claim to know that it's an easy fix. Like I said, my level of suffering that I've experienced in life has not been that much. But I do know that Job suffered a lot. And if Job can suffer what he suffered, and he can still look and say, you know what, no matter what happens to me, no what happens to my possessions, no matter what happens to my body, I'm still going to give God the glory, and I'm going to still magnify him and make his name great, that matters. And that's all really that I need to know. So Satan wants to destroy our joy in God. Satan hates us. He wanted to destroy Job. He wants to destroy us. And you can even see with his dialogue with God, is his first go-to was like, just let me do this to him. Just let me do that to him. And as Christians, we have to remember that that doesn't just happen to Job. It's happening today. I believe there's a whole spiritual realm that's going on. I believe, I don't know if Satan is going up there and talking with God and maybe they're pinpointing you. I don't know about that. This here is pretty clear that that's what happened in this instance. But Satan is still as real as he was back in Job's day as he is today. He's the same Satan. And his whole goal in life is to bring you down, is to cut you down and destroy you. And I honestly think a lot of it is why we suffer. That's a lot of the reason for suffering, because he wants to challenge your faith in Christ. He wants to challenge your belief structure. He wants to challenge you and say, his whole entire mantra is questioning. But God wants to magnify his worth in the lives of his people. God gets glory when we honor him in suffering, and God gets glory when we worship him in suffering. And I know that's hard to do, and I know that is, sometimes you just say, well, that's overwhelming. I can't handle that. And I know it takes time. Like, that doesn't happen right away. Job was a unique example where he did it. I mean, it says, then Job arose and tore his robe. I mean, it seemed like right after he heard all that is when he could do it. We're not all Jobs. And sometimes I think it can take months, and sometimes it can even take years. But I think if we acknowledge where God gets the glory when we worship him in suffering, and God also acknowledges and pays attention to his faithful followers. God noticed Job. Job was his pride and joy here. And God notices you. And I think you have the same potential, you have the same, you can do the same things Job did. I talked about the class, you know, it said, I've always wanted on my tombstone, you know, Enoch said, and Enoch walked with God. Well, the thing is, you can have that on your tombstone. We can walk with God. We can have fellowship with him. And so, to wrap this up, I just want to encourage you, you know, you guys, things might happen in your life, and things are probably going to happen if they haven't already. There's going to be suffering. I know January has been a little bit gray and rainy and dreary, but our hope is something outside of what we see just in our present world. There's a future waiting for us in heaven. So with that in mind, let us stand for prayer, and we will also pray for the food. We have a fellowship meal today. We invite everyone, and we expect everyone to attend that. So let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for everything you do for us. And sometimes we don't understand what's happening directly in our lives. We don't understand the bigger picture. And thank you for giving us this little brief glimpse of your thinking, what goes on behind you and behind the scenes. And God, we just want to lift you up. We want to magnify you. We want to glorify you today, that you are worthy of anything that we can give you. All our praise, all our glory go to you. And we just want to make you famous. And we ask you for just to bless this church, bless our people here, as we can go from here with confidence that you have given us hope for the future. And we want to ask a special blessing on the food today. Just thank you for the food that's been provided. Bless the hands that prepared it. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.